Philippians chapter 2. We got through the first chapter. It's a miracle. Father, we ask tonight that you would just calm our hearts. Open our minds. Open our spirit. We really, Lord, just would love to fellowship with you right now. The great thing is, Lord, is we know that you've been longing for that all day, is to fellowship with us. Cleanse us, Father. By that precious blood, purify our hearts, our conscience. By your word, wash us tonight. By your word, Lord, convict us, reprove us, instruct us, train us in righteousness, that we might be a people who are discipled by your very voice, by your word. Help me, Lord, to teach your word with integrity, with clarity. Spirit of the Lord, anoint myself to do that and anoint us to hear what the Spirit would say to his church. Use us for your glory and for your honor. We bless you. We exalt you. We honor you. And Lord, we ask that you would be magnified in our church and in our hearts tonight. Make us one in spirit. Make us a body. Teach us what that means and help us to do that which you teach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Ephesians. Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. We'll look at that passage and see how far we can get. Paul says, therefore. Now, again, it's important to remember, and it's important for me to remind tonight, that there is no chapter breaks in the epistle of Philippians when Paul wrote it. And you say, Trent, yeah, I've heard that. I know that. Great, but we have minds that just can't get over that. There's no chapter break. There's no verses. Those were added for convenience. And there is a flow. There is a context. There is an idea that is flowing. We so many times in our devotional life read a chapter or two or three or four or five, ten, whatever. And we break up the word by chapters. This is a complete thought, this book. It's four chapters. It's a small epistle. It's a heartfelt epistle. It's a life-changing epistle. And it has in it just a thought, something there that Paul is getting at. The translators, as they translated and published the Bible, they had to find a place where we could break it. And so they'd find the best they could. And if I was one of them, I would have probably chosen this place too. So I don't blame them for it. But as we study it, we need to understand that there is a context here. Remember what Paul said in chapter 1 in verse 5. He said, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will be able to complete that, or will complete that work until the day of Christ. Just as is right for me to think this of you all, he goes on to say, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. You can see in those words, there's something that he's starting with. And anytime you have an introduction, whether that be to a message, whether that be to a book, it kind of opens up the book and says, this is what it's about. This is where we're going. This is the direction we're moving. Paul is thanking God for their fellowship in the gospel. He's praising God, giving honor to the Lord for their partnering together. We saw that word fellowship, co-laboring in the gospel. He starts with that, realizing that there was trouble in Philippi with Christians not doing that. Well, they were in some sense, in some areas, they were doing that. Big sin, Epaphroditus. They collected an offering for Paul. They were partnering together in him. They were being partakers of his sufferings. But he knew there were some issues. Probably Epaphroditus told them, hey, Paul, there's some problems back in Philippi, though things seemingly are going well. The church is flourishing. They are working, in a sense, together for the faith of the gospel. But there's some divisions, seemingly, as we looked at on Sunday, that it was probably more over spiritual issues and could get into the area of pride, of being better or more spiritual, or trying to get a name for yourself, or pushing your way into a ministry and trying to obtain some kind of reputation. And Paul is going to deal with that in chapter 2 very clearly. And in chapter 1 in verse 27, he said, only after talking about his circumstance, what he felt God was going to do in his life, he turns to them. He says, regardless what's going to happen. That's what the word only is in reference to. Regardless, only let your conduct, as he turns the tables now, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. After he shared about his conduct and how he was going to glorify God, whether by life or by death, how his conduct was going to be worthy of the gospel, he was determined of it. And he felt like God was going to come and bring him back to those in Philippi and give him freedom from his arrest, his imprisonment, and bring him to that place of fellowship once more. But he says there, whether I am present or am absent, that we might hear of your affairs. That I could hear when people come up here, as they are doing. That I might hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I don't want to be repetitive, but I have to be, because Paul is. This issue he isn't done with. And I love in chapter 3 in verse 1, he says, for me to write the same things is no trouble, but it is safe. You know, it's not a trouble tonight to say the same thing, because I know we haven't got it. We might be starting to get it, but we haven't got it. And like Paul says in chapter 3, he hasn't arrived. He hasn't obtained. He hasn't come to that place of completion, that place of apprehending wholly and completely. But he says, there's one thing I do. I press on to do that. And I think that ought to be our attitude tonight as we look again about unity in ministry, fellowship in the gospel. Because what Paul is saying is, I'm not hearing there in verse 27 of chapter 1 of standing fast in one spirit with one mind striving together. He doesn't say that clearly, but he's making reference to it when he says, that I might hear of your affairs, that you are standing fast. Now, Epaphroditus is there. And if that was true, he would have heard. He could have said, oh, I thank God that your conduct is worthy of the gospel. Because I've heard that you guys are in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I love that word. And we looked at that on one of the Sunday mornings, 2 weeks ago. The word striving together. It's not a work of, it's not a word that speaks of working in the flesh. It's a word that speaks of step by step, running together as a team. And we talked about sports and a team and how we work together and how that relates to the body of Jesus Christ. And that's what it's dealing with. As the NIV translates it, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. And then as we looked at last Thursday night, as he continues this thought, he says, in no way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that is from God. And going on to say that it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in his name, but also to suffer for his name. And the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. You know, as he comforts them, as he shares with them, I understand persecution as he's talking about it. But regardless of what's going on, you guys need to stick together. You need to hold together. He says, therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy. Hear the pastor's heart. Hear the apostles plead. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. See it. Paul saying the same things, really in 8 different ways, dealing with the same issue, using different verbs and different ways of saying things and different styles of talking, saying the same thing. I think that's something that has caught my attention. Lord, I ask, why is it that Paul would go so far to repeat the same ideas in different ways, to say the same truth in different aspects, coming from it with different angles? Why is he going on and on and on? And the Lord says, because that's how my people learn. Paul knew that. Paul was a seasoned pastor, a great missionary, an anointed called apostle. He knew. He knew what they needed. Not only that, but hey, the Lord would say, I inspired him to write it so, because I knew you'd need it. I knew that my church throughout the centuries would need this. I knew it was an issue. That's why it ended up in the canon of the scriptures. That's why it's been preserved. And that's why you're studying it now with the fellowship. That's why we as a congregation are looking at it. Because God knows we need to hear this over and over. You know, I could preach this message for a year and just keep going over and over and over and over. You know, and it would always be fresh if we were having an ear to hear what the Spirit would say. Because there's so much there. There's so much need for growth. I know in my life, I study it. I look at the Greek words and find out they are saying pretty much the same idea, just in a different way. And I, wow, that's neat. It's a new way of looking at it, but the same truth. And I love what Peter says. Peter, at the end of his life, in the second epistle he wrote, the last epistle, he says there in chapter 1, as he gets towards, I think about verse 12, somewhere around there, after talking of, or right before he's about to talk about, he's going to put off the 10, he's about to depart from this place, he's going to die. He realizes that. He's old. He's been around. Peter, not like Paul. Paul didn't walk with the Lord like Peter did for 3 years. He wasn't intimately discipled in that kind of a style. He had a different calling, a different ministry, and a different way that God would reveal things to him. And they're both doing the same thing, and that interests me. Two great men, probably two of the greatest that we know of in church history. Peter and Paul, great men of God. Peter called, as Galatians says, to the Jews. Paul called to the Gentiles. The leaders in these people groups for missions and evangelism and equipping and teaching. And Peter says, he says, not only that he wants to remind us of something, but he says there, I'd like to remind you of that which you're already established in the present truth. I want to stir you up by way of reminding you of these things so that when I depart, you'll have something to continually remind you. Speaking of his letter, I'm going to leave this with you. I'm writing this down, recording this for you. It's interesting, things that you're already presently established in. Now, I don't even know if we could say that we are truly wholly established in the unity, the fellowship of the gospel. Oh, there's bits and pieces that you could say we are, and God's doing neat things, but totally wholly established. And Peter says there's still a need to remind, to keep teaching, to stir up. Why? Because how many times do we forget? How many of you are thinking about and working through Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, like you were when we were there? How many have kind of forgotten? Oh, yeah, we're in a battle. Well, what was that armor again? What was that which the Lord spoke to me back then? It's like us to forget so easily. It wasn't long ago. How many of us remember when we were in the book of Acts? Most of you weren't even here. You know, or just Galatians. Not too long ago. We forget so easily. And I think that that's a word for us tonight. To say, Lord, I need to hear this again. You need to speak to me again. You know, I asked the Lord because I'm concerned about being a balanced teacher, giving the sheep a balanced meal. You know, not giving them what I like, you know. I might like a certain kind of food. And, you know, if I was the cook, then that's all you'd eat. No, but a whole balanced meal. Really looking out for the needs of others and caring about the health of others. And you know, I asked the Lord, Lord, how can I not overemphasize certain truths and underemphasize others? And Lord, need your wisdom here. I've shared this with you. And the Lord said, teach my word. Systematically emphasize what the Bible emphasizes, where it emphasizes it. Don't overemphasize it and don't underemphasize it. Deal with the text with integrity and honesty. And so tonight, as we come to this passage, we must again emphasize what it emphasizes. We must deal with the text with integrity and honesty. Therefore, we will find that we will be getting taught under a balanced style of a teaching, the whole counsel of God. And therefore, we're studying the word systematically. It's wonderful. It's fun. It's a joy. But we come to a point like this and we have to say, Lord, you're speaking something over and over because I need to hear it. Is that your heart? Is that in your mind? Or are you saying, well, I've heard that. You know, that's a carnal response. I've heard that. You've heard it, huh? So are you doing it? Can you teach us about it? Can we video your life and we'll just learn from that? You know, it's like, great, you've heard it. But what are you doing with it? And if I need to hear it again and again and again so that I can get it, so that I can do it, then praise be to his name. And if he sees fit that that's what I need, that's what I need. I really believe that God has a word, has words for you and me tonight. He wants to speak to your heart. And Paul says, therefore, after talking about this unity and this fellowship, he says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ. The word consolation is a word that could go two ways in the Greek. It means really two things. And I think we'll see how those two things tie together, as we often do, as we sometimes pull out of the richness of the Greek language. that God so wisely wrote the word in. It can mean consolation or encouragement. It could mean comfort, or it could mean exhortation. Consolation or exhortation. Exhortation is many times put with encouragement. And Paul is not saying here, well, if you can find any exhortation or comfort or encouragement in Christ, then great. If it's there, is there any there? You know, because that's sometimes what it looks like when you read it. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, and you say, I think there are some. Of course there's some. What is Paul trying to say? Again, we come to a problem we often come to, that it's difficult to translate the richness of Greek into the weakness of English. Truly. Any linguistic would declare that emphatically. That the English language is weak, wimpy. It's water. It doesn't have much. The Greek language is a very rich language. It's filled with meaning. It has pictures behind the words. The word if here could be translated and is by most commentators as they comment on this passage, since. Since. And very clearly, if you were a Greek reader tonight and you were there in the church of Philippi and you were reading this letter, it would be in your native language because you would be Greek. You would be reading this letter, or the letter would be being read from the pulpit there, and you'd be in the congregation listening. When this was read, you wouldn't question like you and I do. If there's, maybe there's not. If there's, in the word any, you know, any, the word any has in it sometimes to us the meaning of if you can find some. You know, is there any food in the refrigerator? It's a question. It's a question of, maybe there is, maybe there's not. Looking for something. You know, it's interesting here. The word any could be translated a certain thing. It's not speaking, is there anything there, but it's, there's a certain thing. He's dealing with a certain issue. Right now, it's consolation. Exhortation. Again, the word if is since. Greek scholars have translated it this way, since there is. They say you could translate that word based on this passage here. Or, as indeed the case. And they usually put as indeed the case more at the end of the clause than at the beginning there of that sentence. So it would read, therefore, since there is, speaking of a specific thing, any consolation in Christ. Absolutely, emphatically, not a so much question, but a declaration. Since there is consolation in Christ. Again, the word consolation can be, again, exhortation or encouragement. Now, here's the deal, which then has in it the meaning of comfort. When one is exhorted, an exhortation is that which is exhorting a person onto something. When somebody comes and gives you an exhort, hey, that bro gave me a strong word of exhortation tonight. Or Trent, that was a word of exhortation you gave. What is it? It's sometimes a rebuke. It's speaking truth clearly and powerfully. When it's to you individually, one-on-one with somebody, it's sometimes what we call, hey, he rebuked me. And it's sometimes looked at rebuke in a bad sense. Rebuke. I don't like getting rebuked. I wish those people would quit rebuking me. I don't know why everybody has to rebuke me all the time. Like it's this horrifying, horrendous thing that happens to you. You got rebuked. Because really what it means, now it's come to mean many things in our own thinking based upon our definition of the word in our English understanding, in our cultural understanding. But the way what it really means is exhortation really means encouragement. Or it means comfort. You see, when somebody comes to you and exhorts you, comes alongside of you, and begins to give you a strong word of exhortation, a word of, hey bro, what you're doing is gonna hurt you. It's not good for you. It's sin. You need to stop it. You need to repent. There's another horrifying word to some. He told me to repent. I don't need to repent. You know, like repent is some wicked, horrifying thing. Repent means to turn to God with a change of mind. That sounds like a comforting thing. Because if my back is to God and I have a mind that's not the mind of Christ, that's what's discouraging, what's troubling to me. You know, because people view God as he's going to beat me, he's going to hurt me. They're rebuking me because they hate me, because they think they're better than me. Oh, look how holy they are, picking on me again. We come with that attitude. And the reality of it is it's not that. It's to bring me to a place of fellowship, of comfort. It's to exhort somebody, to encourage them to walk stronger with the Lord. It's a good thing. And as they do that, they're going to find there's comfort there. There's consolation for them. Oh, if we would just but humble ourselves. That is Paul's point. Paul's point in this passage is if we won't humble ourselves, we won't find unity within the body. Unity flows from humility. Hear it. Unity flows from humility. Write that down. Unity flows from humility. How true it is. That's Paul's idea here. That's his point. Paul says, since there absolutely is exhortation in Christ, many commentators, most of them, scholars, say that based upon the Greek tenses here, that what Paul is really saying, now it's real hard for us to get this when we read it in our English, but what Paul is really saying here is that there has been exhortation from the apostle in a personal sense before, and that that exhortation still remains, and that they ought to heed that. And what was that exhortation? To unity. When he might have been with them, or some other things that he might have shared at other times, or through messengers, or however it was, that there was an exhortation. Regardless of the fact, we know this. Is there any exhortation, comfort, encouragement, consolation in Christ? Absolutely. What's his point? Hey guys, you need a little exhortation. You need to heed a little exhortation. Hey guys, come together. You know what? If we can't exhort one another because of pride, because we won't receive, we won't have unity. If you can't walk up to me, if I can't walk up to you in love, obviously, in the spirit of gentleness, looking to ourselves, on and on, we can go through the scriptures based upon biblical exhortation, then why don't we just forget about being a body? Forget it. If we won't walk in lowliness of mind, but if we're seeking to have selfish ambitions and conceit, vainglory, we saw that word Sunday morning there in verse 3. Conceit. Vain means empty or futile. Interesting, that word that they would translate their glory, or as it's here one word in conceit, is a word that speaks of an opinion of oneself. An empty, vain opinion of yourself. It's called pride. You think you're cool. That's why they translate conceit, man. You're conceited. You know, if we have that and we don't, like he says there in verse, in lowliness of mind, if we don't have that lowly heart, that lowly mind, forget it. Unity is not going to be happening. It's interesting. The author of the book of Hebrews says in chapter 10, I believe it's what, verse 24, he says, stirring up one another for love and good works. Verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another daily. Well, it's called today. Interesting. The reason he says don't forsake the coming together as a congregation in this kind of a setting, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves, the purpose is because we need to be exhorting one another daily. Not yearly, not monthly, daily. Now again, exhortation is encouragement. It doesn't always have to be rebuke. It's, hey bro, seek the Lord this week. What do you think? Go for it, man. I just want to encourage you right now to just give everything to the Lord. Hey, why don't we this week together? Why don't we pray this? Search me and try me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, any anxious way in me. And Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. Stir them up. Stir up one another for love, good works. That's what a body's about. When we can't do that because we're spiritually prideful, we're cool. Huh. You're going to tell me to see. Of course, I do that every week. I love God. What are you challenging me? No, just trying to encourage. You know, just humility. And that seemingly was a problem there. People weren't of the same mind. People were looking to spiritual things as attaining and different things. And as we're going to see in chapter 3, he deals with two issues, legalism and liberties. He deals with those very clearly. And you know, we could be doing the same. We could be having the same things, the same problems, the same situations. And he just says, man, isn't there? Since there is encouragement in Christ, do it. Exhort. Use it. Love. Care. Exhort one another. He says, if any comfort of love. Now, obviously, these are the things that they're not doing, that he's saying you need to do. There's no comfort in love. How we can go around and comfort one another. What an honor and a privilege and a blessing and a need. How we need that. To comfort one another. To comfort people in love. To care for. There's going to be unity when there's a comfort of love. To mourn with those who mourn. To rejoice with those who rejoice. The scripture says to comfort the faint-hearted. To uphold the weak. To be patient with all. To be a body, fellowship, a family. How many of us are doing that? He says, is there any in Christ? Can you find any? Think about it. That's what he's saying. Do it. He says, any fellowship of the Spirit. What a good word. What a needed truth. What a lacked thing, what a missed thing we find today in the body of Jesus Christ. Fellowship with the Spirit and in the Spirit. Fellowship of the Spirit. Whatever way it is, whether it's with you in your heart, with the Lord, through the work and power of the Holy Spirit. How many of us live in that place of fellowship with God, continually walking with fellowship? Intimacy, because we can, not because we're worthy, because we're awesome, because we're so holy and righteous, but because we can. Brothers and sisters, do you know that You have access into the very presence of God. Right now, here I am. I'm sitting here. You're sitting there. And at any second, we are absolutely invited with the invitation of the blood of Jesus Christ. The Father's arms open. Hey, why don't you sit with me in my presence? Why don't you live there? In fact, the author of Hebrews says, come on in boldly to the throne of grace. To obtain mercy? You need that? Do you need mercy tonight? That's where it's found. You want to obtain it? That's where it is. You're invited to it. To obtain mercy and to find help. Mercy and grace to find help in time of need. Come on in. You have a high priest. His name's Jesus Christ, and he can sympathize with you. He understands you, and he knows your need. He knows you need him. That's why he came. Come on in. I love it. It never says to leave. And in the context of Hebrews chapter 4, that's from verse 16, the Hebrews chapter 4 is about the rest for the people of God that remains, that we're called to enter into, not to enter out of. It's calling a calling into the new covenant. It's to remain, to stay, to fellowship, to live, though you are a sinner, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's that, and that word cleanse in the Greek, it's an interesting one there in 1 John. It's the continual cleansing. He's continually cleansing you. As you just are confessing, turning, as people are exhorting, as the Spirit of the Lord is convicting. Turning to the Lord. Confessing. Earlier on, a few verses earlier, he talks about having fellowship with God and with one another by the blood of Jesus. How you cleanse the blood of Jesus. How do you experience that practically? Confession of sin. I love what Chuck Missler says about it. He says it's like the Christian bar of soap. 1 John 1:9. True. Just free, cleansed. No condemnation in Christ. Those of you that have been taking the Romans class know. Those of you that have studied Romans with me here or last year in the school. Hey, it's ours. Christ did it. The work's accomplished. Come on in. Fellowship. How? Through the work and power of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that draws us. Jesus is the mediator. He's the access by which we have that access. He's the one that made the way. Spirit's the one that actually brings us there. That like Paul says there in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it's my spirit that bears witness with his spirit that I'm a child of God. There's a bearing witness in my human spirit and God's spirit in my human spirit, connection, fellowship. We know it's Christ who dwells in us. Now Paul is saying, hey, there's fellowship in the spirit. Not only with the Lord, but it ought to be flowing then with one another. If you have the same spirit that I have, and each one of you in this room tonight have the same God who lives in you through the work of His Spirit, this mystery of the Trinity, this glorious, wonderful blessing that we have, we don't fully understand, but we rejoice in. If you don't rejoice in the Trinity tonight, you're missing it. You're just all tripped up about it and freaked out. Man, there's so much practical, wonderful truth about the Trinity. Without it, I've got no walk. I've got no access. Without Jesus being God, forget it. Without the Holy Spirit being God, forget it. I have God in me. He's dwelling there. He's bringing His presence to me. He won't leave me. This is good news. He should leave me, but He won't. This is great news. This is security. This is a cause for me to worship. But here's the deal. If you've got that same spirit that I've got, there ought to be fellowship. There ought to be a connection. The word fellowship means partnership. We've looked at that. It means to have something in common. You see, Christians have something in common with one another. The Lord. Are we getting that? The Lord. Huh. The Lord. You're born again. They're born again. Your mind's been transformed. The world's going this way. Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14. His disciple says, Lord, why can't the world receive this? Because the world don't know me, but you know me. And I know you. My spirit dwells there, and as you heed the things he does, my presence will be there, and the Father's as well. We'll make our home there. My spirit will lead you, guide you, teach you. Here's the deal. If the Spirit, one God, one Spirit, is working in one body, the church, in every single member of that body, it's one but individual members, there ought to be an absolute flow of fellowship and unity. As we just are all surrendered to the Lord, walking with the Lord, in tune with the things God has called us to, God is doing in our hearts. If you are walking in integrity with God before Him and Him alone, and in fellowship with your brothers and sisters, you're going to fit right where God is calling you. How? By being led by the Spirit. People go, I need to find out my gifts. I don't know my gifts. How do you find out, Pastor Trent, your gifts? Obey God. Do what He's put in your heart. Be led by the Spirit. Well, that's so general. It leaves room for you to trust and depend on God. It leaves room for God to lead and guide you. We want answers. God wants relationship, fellowship. How do I do it? God says, well, hang out with me. I'll show you. No, tell me. Well, I'm not going to tell you at all right now. Because I know if you do, you'll leave. And I miss you. Oh, I got it all together. I know what I'm doing. I know what God's called me to. Brothers and sisters, that kind of an attitude is ridiculous. Oh, you do? Okay, go do it, Trent. I come back saying, Lord, I can't do it. Try it again. With me. Trust, dependency. You know, yeah, I believe I know what I'm called to, but just generally in a direction. But every day I've got to depend, trust. Lord, what is it that today you're doing in me? What are you leading me to? What is it that you want to work, Father? Lest I just do my thing because it's, you know, I've got my routine. I'm called to be a pastor. I'm called to teach. I'm called to do this and I do it. No. Lord, those are things I'm called to. Those are the directions you're leading me in. But in the midst of it, Lord, it's about you and me. Hearing, following, walking, depending, trusting, yielding, surrendering, repenting, conviction. Hey, it's called walking with God. It's wonderful. It's not bummer. Wish He'd show it all to me. So glad He doesn't. You know, there's something that I'm learning, and that is, as the scriptures say, it shouldn't take too long to learn. Just read the Bible and believe it. God alone is wise. But I'm learning that. That really means that nobody else is wise. God by Himself alone, without any help or without any counsel, is the wisest ever to be. And what His will is really what I long for. Though I fight and kick and say, oh no, why? Because He doesn't tell me the whole deal. How many of us have fellowship with the Spirit? How many of us can honestly say that they're being led by the Spirit? That they're walking truly in the Spirit? That they're hearing from the Lord, they're walking with the Lord. Now, it's not like every day you're just going to hear from the Lord. When you don't hear, it's because God's saying, hey, spend more time here. It's His way of getting us to talk to Him. Getting us to say, Lord, what do you want us to do? You know, building. Lord, what do you want us to do? I got no clue what to do. Now, I've been here enough to know that it's just the Lord. I don't need to get better at the city or the fire department. Hey, those are governed by God. It's just the Lord. Let's pray. Church, pray again. Pray. Seek me. Depend on me. And then when God moves, we go, whoa, oh, the Lord's real. Wow. Wow. He did it again. Because we prayed. We were concerned. We had nowhere to go. And he did it. Now, if he had never put us in that situation, we would have never been wow. We would have gone, oh, that's neat. New building. Grew out of the other one. But when we're backed into the corner and we got nowhere to turn, we feel like the children of Israel fleeing Egypt at the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army surrounding them. Oh, Lord! Now we can murmur. We can say, Moses, you brought us out here to die! You know, you can yell at me. You can get mad at the fire department. You can, whatever you want. Or we can say, Lord, we are ready to see the salvation of our God today. We are just going to trust in you. You're worthy. You're wise. We don't got a clue. But Lord, you've got it all worked out. You're not daddy up there going, don't tell the kids, I don't know what I'm doing, but what are we going to do, honey? The finances are running low. The, you know, it's not like the father closes the bedroom door at night and just starts freaking out. And just holds, you know, his composure when he's with the children. He's, you know what he's doing? Sitting on his throne, receiving worship. And the angels aren't going, oh no, what's the father going to do with that church? What's going to go on there? Oh, you know, in your own life. Oh no, what's going to be happening? Oh, look at that person. They they're losing their job. Oh, father. Oh, how's the father going to get him out of this one? You know, as Gabe says to Michael, you know, what's going on here? Michael says to Gabe, he says, Gabe, don't worry about it. Father's got it under control. You know, they're not freaking out. It's interesting, the view that we have and the view that heaven has on the things of the kingdom. You know, in heaven, according to the book of Revelation, it says that the elders, which is the representation of the church, are sitting, kneeling, and falling down and worshiping. And they're saying, you are worthy. You are worthy. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. Not you're worried, you are worried. And when we get this and we just say, I'm gonna believe the Lord is wiser than me. I have no clue. I'm an ant. I'm on this earth. I think it's big. Compared to the universe, it's a piece of dirt. It's a dirt clod. And I'm an ant on a dirt clod that I think the dirt clod's huge. And my problems are minute. God redeemed the world. He made the world. Jesus Christ bore my sin when he left eternity and became a man. And I think, oh no, how's he going to get me out of this one? He saved me. He's going to take this body and glorify it. You know, people have all kinds of questions about the glorified body. How's that going to work? Oh. When they're resurrected, how is it that they're going to all, you know, come back? What about the guys that got cremated? How's this going to work? My question to those people that wonder about cremation, what about the guys that died 300 years ago? Don't worry. If they cremate you, you'll be fine. What? God created you. You think this is a problem for my Lord? Come on! this isn't an issue. You know, we just try. God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. And, you know, we then can just fellowship. We don't have to freak out, get all messed up and, oh, no. We can just say, Lord, you are worthy to be trusted right now. I will fellowship with you. Do you know what kind of unity that kind of a relationship will bring? Not only with the Lord, obviously, what a unity, but with one another. One another. Caring for. You know what kind of exhortation comes with that kind of a fellowship? When you're fellowshipping with Christ, there's then a connection. We're on the same page, if you would. We come together and problem and everybody goes, well, let's worship the Lord. Not let's, oh, what are we going to do? It's, hey, Father's got it under control. Been talking with him today. He's still the same. The other brother says, yep, man, it's an interesting thing. As we begin to fellowship and we say, you know, it's an interesting thing that God's predestined it all. And he's called us to walk in those works. He's prepared them beforehand. Wow. And you know what he's predestined us to be conformed into him as he works all things together for his good, for those that love him. And we can sit back and when the world was freaking out, going nuts, we can sit back and say, Lord, be magnified. And we can just have a prayer meeting, a time of worship. We can just say, Lord, not apathetically, well, we won't do nothing about it. No. The Lord's called us to walk in works. There's works to be done. There's things to be done. But we can just be confident that God is going to lead us by His Spirit as we are fellowshipping with Him. Many people think fellowshipping with the Lord or with one another as a church body in the Spirit, you know, is, you know, whatever. Going, you know, and talking about, you know, the last sports event. Or, you know, hey, yeah, we were fellowshipping with one another. We came over and watched Monday Night Football at my house. Now, hey, there's nothing wrong. Go for it. Watch Monday Night Football. But honestly, how much fellowship were you guys having when you were screaming and yelling at the TV, you know, getting all anxious of heart, your team was losing and telling your other guy about his team, what you thought of his team. And We trade in the sweetness of true, genuine, spirit-filled fellowship for just weakness. Now, again, I'm not saying, you know, it's not an issue of Monday Night football or whatever. It's an issue of in the spirit. It's an issue of coming together. It's here at the fellowship. Do you know why we have tables down in the courtyard? They're so that people will sit there and fellowship with one another. Do you know why we have refreshments available? Because we want you to stop and fellowship with one another. Do you know why we have home fellowships? Interesting thought, huh? Because we want you to fellowship with one another. We want the saints to come together to exhort, to comfort and love. To fellowship in the Spirit. You know why we want to start offering lunch on Sunday afternoons? Because, man, I just want to see Acts 2:42 happening. Which says that they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, or in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Coming together. And I know you guys like to eat. Now, I heard that, Rob. He said, fall in my pastor. But I'll tell you what. Amen. It's biblical. You know, Jesus never once rejected an invitation to a meal. I just find that great doctrinal insight. Why? Because Jesus was the kind of guy that fellowshipped. It's not the meal. It's what went on there. It's the talk around the table. You know, I love the high schoolers. Aaron's got a real vision for this. And, you know, just to get around the table and just to, hey, let's fellowship. Let's talk about the Lord. Let's whip out our Bible and share what God's spoken to our heart as we've sought Him. High schoolers, I commend you and encourage you to follow that example. Go for it. Be an example to our church of what Christian fellowship is. Blow people away. Show them the depth of spiritual life. Not pridefully, not we are spiritual high schoolers. We are the coolest high schoolers that ever lived. But just, hey, it's easy. Let's fellowship in the Spirit. It's wonderful. It's incredible. If any affection and mercy. Affection. Is there affection in our fellowship? Is there affection in our lives? And I know, I love how he puts these together, affection and mercy. It's kind of same idea again. You can kind of see these words. They go together. Affection. Be merciful, caring. You know, having mercy on those who need mercy. Just love. Again, we saw comfort of love. Again, the same things he's saying, the different ways. How's it done? The Spirit. As we fellowship with the Spirit, as we fellowship in the Spirit with one another, as we are carrying the word affection means feeling. Again, it's that word we saw in verse 8, where Paul said, God is my witness how greatly I've longed for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. The word in earlier times in the English language was translated bowels. It spoke of the area of the body where there was emotions. Speaks of a heart. When the King James Bible talks about the heart, many times it translates it that way, the inner bowels. It's the heart. And it's more than a feeling and emotion, but it's the depth of the very soul, the heart. Is there care for one another in that kind of a way? Because that will bring unity, won't it? That will bring a real beauty of harmony in our fellowship amongst one another. Mercy. Just be merciful. We're all sinners, each and every one of us. And we all agree with that. And if we don't, well, then we need to get saved. That's what John said. You know, he said, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. The truth isn't in you. I didn't say it that harsh. I just said, we need to get saved. Really, because I don't think there's anybody that thinks they're perfect. Again, if there is, you need to get saved. We're sinners. It's not, we're saying, well, I go out and open air preach. I'm better than you. Better than you? You're a wicked sinner saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. The reason you open air preach is because God loves you. He's stirred your heart. He's allowed you to be his ambassador. You're blessed. You're honored. That ought to humble you, not puff you up. See, and this is the direction Paul's going, dealing with spiritual things, ministry. Come together. Don't divide. Hey, exhort. Comfort one another in the love of God. Comfort. Fellowship with God and with one another in the power of the Spirit. Have the affection of Christ. Have that mercy that's been shown you. You show back. And he says, and by doing this, you can fulfill my joy. You'll fulfill it. Again, we saw Sunday morning this word fulfill. Paul already said in chapter 1 here, in verse 4, he says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. Paul had joy over the church of Philippi. In fact, he says it more powerfully in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. He calls them, you're my joy. But wait, before he calls them that he's their joy, and after he said that he's joyful over them, he says, fulfill my joy. Well, this word here, fulfill, means not that there isn't something there, but it's not fully full yet. The cup isn't filled to the top. There's some in it. They're his joy. They bring him joy. He says, fill it to its fullest. Fill it all the way up. Fulfill my joy. How? Again, the pastor's heart. And truly, if you want to fulfill my joy, it says in 3 John, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. See, that's a pastor's heart, a true pastor, like John, like Paul. The thing that will bring me joy, or any pastor, or anybody that really is concerned about the things of the kingdom, is when I sit back and not so much see myself doing the ministry, but when I sit back and see the saints, one heart, one mind, working together for the faith of the gospel, doing the work of the ministry, as the word says, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 4, that my job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And that as I watch the saints, you guys, love one another, come together, compassionate, merciful, affectionate towards one another. As I see that happen, as I know that when I'm gone, things go on. You know, it's an interesting thing. Usually when I'm gone, things really happen. Our church kind of started that way and continues. You know, I left once when we were in the backyard for 3 weeks. Left, there was a lot of people. There was about 80 people there when I left. When I came back, there was about 120. Easy was teaching. You know, there was somebody delivered from a demon when I was gone. Yeah, it's like, Lord, get me out so you can move. You know, and it's kind of a joke the Lord and I have. I don't qualm of leaving. Go on the mission field and revival will break out. It's like, get out of the way, you know, and let God work and you can come back and start teaching. You know, it's awesome. Because what does it mean? It's not about me. It's the church doesn't run because of the pastor. Because you guys love the Lord. Huh. You're going to love the Lord whether I'm here or not, hopefully. That's what Paul's saying. That's his heart. Well, whether I'm present or absent, that I might hear that you guys are standing fast in one spirit, working together for the faith of the gospel. You guys are doing it. It's not about the person. It's not about the minister. It's not about the ministry. It's about the Lord. It's about fulfilling. Paul says, this is going to bring, you know, again, Paul's separated from him. I pray that if I died, this work here would not cease, but increase. Please. God forbid that the work here is about, you know, myself or Aaron or Easy or Mark or Matt or whoever. God forbid. That's so carnal. So weak. It's about the Lord. It's about you seeking the Lord. Paul says, fulfill my joy, but how? By being like-minded. I love this. Look what he says. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Now he says it again. Having the same love. Not a different love, not a different passion. The same love, Christ. Again, what was the problem with the church of Corinth? They were carnal, Paul said. Why? Chapter 3 says it real clearly. Because they fought over who was the better pastor. I'm of Apollos. He's eloquent, smart. I'm of, I'm of Peter, Cephas. He walked with the Lord. I mean, he preached the first sermon of the church. He's the one God's really used. Well, I'm of Paul. Well, huh. I'm of Christ. Paul rebuked them all. Even the guys that said, I'm of Christ. He says, I plant, Apollos waters, but God gives the increase. You know, it's something that we need to have the same love. It's Christ. See, what was the church of Corinth about? Division over what? Who was better? Who they were following? And they were called carnal. There was a need for what? Unity in the church of Corinth. Paul says, fulfill my joy by being opposite of that. Like-minded. Having the same love. Being of one accord, of one mind. This is a passage of scripture right here, verse 2, that is so filled with meaning that I couldn't possibly get to it. There's just no way. You think, Trent, you've done a verse and a half now. Time's coming to an end here. Agreed. God wants to speak to our hearts. Brothers and sisters, hear what the word of the Lord is saying tonight. Do you know that it's a biblical thing for us to be of one mind? Read it. People go, well, you don't be of one mind. God doesn't want us to be robots. God doesn't want us to think the same. God's given me my own personality. Agreed. Can I suggest some of the things probably of my personality and yours are of the devil and need to be purged out? And we need not to justify them and say, well, that's how God made me. No, he didn't. That's how sin made you. You know, things contrary to the word. Well, God made me like that. I used to say it. I used to hear it. I used to hear it taught. Be who God made you. Okay. Conformed in the image of Jesus Christ. Changed, transformed. Put off the old man and his deeds. Don't carry him into the new life with you. Why does Paul got to exhort that? Because we've got it with us. I want my personality to be like Jesus. Now, there's that. We have different gifts. And with those gifts come different flavors and personalities. Some will speak quicker than others. Some are a little more bold. Some are a little more drawn back. Some have a little bit more mercy than others. Some have the gift of exhortation. Some have the gift of mercy. There's going to be differences, but the deal is, the key is that we be of one mind. What mind? The mind of Christ. How do we get there? Fellowshipping with the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You read it. You read it in its entirety. He starts off with saying, I've come to know among you to teach you nothing but Jesus Christ and crucified. He goes on to talk about the depth of God's heart as revealed through the Spirit. And he goes on to say that no one has the mind, no one understands the things of God, but the Spirit of God. And then he says at the end, after saying all this stuff, who knows the mind of the Lord, but you have the mind of Christ. We as Christians are called to be of one mind. What? What's the context? The faith of the gospel. We are called all to have one goal, one heart, one mind on the same page. Oh, different gifts, different ministries. Please make sure that's happening in God's will for your life. Sure, different personalities, but let's check those personalities if they're biblical personalities. Different ways of doing things. Great, not a problem. But one motive. One mind. One end result, one goal. To see God glorified. Coming together for the faith of the gospel. It's the Lord's gospel. It's Him. Wanting to see the rapture come. Wanting to see the people of the world hear the gospel of Christ. Again, hear me clearly. Don't misinterpret me. Don't misunderstand the word. Does that mean every single one of us need to be a missionary? Absolutely not. It's a calling. A missionary is a calling. Please, oh, don't you dare come to me and say, I want to go out on the mission field and allow me to send you if you're not called. Please, oh. What a tragedy. Oh, what trouble. What heartache you'll bring me and those around you and yourself. Please make sure you're called. Make sure the Lord has definitely gifted you for that, called you to that. Don't think that's, oh, the holy, great, awesome fulfillment of life. Oh, I'll be a missionary and everybody will know how spiritual I am, how committed I am, how much I've surrendered and given up and man. And that's it. And all those people back at Saving Grace, well, they're just kind of carnal American Christians. They got to live in their houses and drive their cars. Well, I'm a missionary. God forbid. That's not unity. But those of you that are called, those of you that are here, and God has called you here, you need to realize that we are either senders or we are those that are sent. Truly. If you don't have a heart to see the people groups of the world evangelized, if you don't have a heart to hear about and know that there are people on the face of the earth right now that don't have the gospel that are going to hear it through people that you love and care for and send and are going to worship God in their language for the first time to say the word Jesus Christ, if that doesn't excite your heart, there is something doctrinally, spiritually, theologically wrong with you. And there's something you need to examine in your life. I am not called to be a missionary. I'd like to be. I want to be. It's a simpler life. There's a lot less headaches. You know, to build a bigger church on the mission field, hey, blow out the little mud wall and stick it 10 feet that way and the other one 10 feet that way. Get some more stuff for the grass roof and let's go. Oh, man, that sounds... No permits. No, oh, great. Man! Now, that's my kind of ministry. Oh, you need a men's school? Build it. We'll build it in 3 days. Oh, you want another... You know, it's like, great! Simplicity. I like that. My life is complexed, confused, filled with schedules and deadlines and appointments and on and on. And it just kills me. You know, and it's like, I'm called to be there. That's where God's called me, here, in that craziness. Let me say this. My heart ought to be burning to hear that my brothers and sisters that are called to that, that I have financially supported, that I've prayed for, that I've cared about. When I hear reports that God is working, man, my heart, yes! That's what it's all about. That's what my life, that's what I exist for, is to see the gospel of Jesus Christ go forth. Though I might not be the one getting the glory for it, doesn't matter. Because we're just the body. It's Christ who gets the glory. I want to be that mindset, one mind. One accord, it's soul to soul, literally. Soul to soul. My soul, your soul, the next person's soul, every soul is just on top of each other. They're one. There's a soul, there's a mind, there's a heart. It's one. Nothing's being done through selfishness, conceit. We looked at that. We're going to continue to look at verse 3 on Sunday mornings. In lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than yourself. Not looking out for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. So you find the connection, please hear it. And I'll close in a second here. And I know I've gone a little over. I think it's an important truth. There's a connection. See the connection. The selfish person says, it's my deal. It's my thing. In a spiritual sense, it's my ministry. It's what I want. The spirit-filled person says one heart, one mind. Says not just what I want, but I want to look out for the interests of my brothers and sisters because they're part of me. Because we're soul to soul. Because we're all doing it for one thing. And I want to look beyond my stuff and go to them. I want to consider their needs better than mine. I want to do what Christ did. I want to have that mind. What was the mind of Christ? It was the mind we ought to have. To see man redeemed and saved and in heaven. That's what he did everything for. That's what he did all that Paul will go on here to talk about. And you read on. And I encourage you to do that. Just be reading through Philippians 2. Preparing your heart. See the connection. See that it's not just generally, hey, look out for somebody else's interest. But it's in the context of the unity in the gospel. It's in the context of ministry, spiritual things coming together for something. Hey, let's make sure that person's ministry is flourishing. Let's make sure there's prayer happening there. Let's make sure that those missionaries aren't forgotten, forsaken. Let's make sure that's working out. That's going on. Hey, I can't do it by myself. The group of elders can't do it. Us pastors, we're not the church. We're just a small fraction of the church. It's us. You see a need? You see a gap? Fill it. Fill it. You see somebody being missed? Guaranteed it happens. Happened in the early church. Anytime growth happened. Acts chapter 6. And the widows were being neglected. Why? Because the disciples were multiplying. So what'd they do? A, we need help. Do it. Do it. I hear so many people complain. I've come to saving grace and nobody even said hi to me. Now I've been coming here for 6 months and nobody said hi to me. Man, you found something that's weak. Make it strong. You make sure that doesn't happen to anybody else. Just go be a minister of the gospel. Imagine what would happen. People would catch it. It happened. Everybody goes, well, the pastor did it. Well, the pastor isn't the church. We are the church. We are the people of God. We are called to go forth. We are called to be of one heart, one mind, working together for the faith of the gospel. So, well, nobody's looking out for my interest. Might be true. But the word to you is consider them better than yourself and look out not only for yours, but for the interest of others. Heavy word, needed word, good word. Let's not forget it. Let's hold on to it. Let's pray through it. Let's think about it. And let's worship with that in mind. As we come to the table tonight, come with an attitude of, Lord, as we break off of this bread, you know, the reason I don't break up all the communion or the deacons don't come over here and, you know, chop it all up for you. It's because when you break it off there, it's one body. You're one member. It's symbolic. As you're breaking it off, I'm just one part of this whole, of this body. The body of Christ, whose body was broken for me. You take of the grape juice, which represents the blood of Christ. And it's this blood that has atoned for my sins and has given me the authority and ability to stand as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whatever capacity that might be. He's called me. He's in me. And he's going to use me for his glory. And I'm going to stand upon the gospel of grace tonight. Come forward as we worship and take communion with hearts of joy and rejoicing as we examine our hearts. Hey, I got a word for you. Repent. It's a good thing. Peter says times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. It's a great thing. Receive the exhortation that the Lord has and has spoken already to your heart. Just repent and do works befitting repentance. It's great. You're going to be blessed. And you're going to fall more in love with Jesus Christ and with your brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great grace that is upon our lives. You alone, Lord, have done the work. You alone, Lord, are worthy of truly all of our lives. We need you, Lord. We desire you. We long for you, Lord. We bless you. And Lord, we ask that tonight, Lord, as we worship, that you would anoint, Lord, Pastor Aaron. That, Lord, you would anoint Tammy to lead us. And God, you would anoint us to follow you. Bless the bread as it's broken. Bless the cup as it's taken. As we do it in remembrance of you, be magnified, we pray. Be exalted in our church, in our lives. The issues, Lord, of our lives, of our church, the problems, the situations, well, Lord, they're in your hands. Father, accomplish your purposes and your will. And be magnified. Increase our faith and cause us to see your glory greater. Stir us up, do revival in our hearts. Oh God, we bless you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.